Oh, it's a good way to start off our morning. Thank you, Lord. And He is holy. Which doesn't mean a fuddy-duddy. It means He's complete, whole, beautiful, wonderful, creative, set apart like no one else. That is our God. That's what holy means. It doesn't mean boring. I think that's what we think what it means every once in a while. To live a holy life is to be equivalent to living a boring life, but it's really not. It means to be living and walking after God. It's an awesome thing. We're going to dismiss to Friends Church. Before we do, though, there's a group. If you are a participant in the D Now weekend, which it means Disciple Now, if you were a part of that, you're going to go when we break upstairs. We had in Grenada six churches combined with their youth groups, over 100 youth, with seven churches. I'm going to get all these numbers wrong now. I can tell Jack's back there. Jack, just look the other way and let me give these details the way I have them in my brain. Don't bother me with facts. Just let me tell you what I got. So seven churches, over 100 youth. Youth and workers from our church was around 19 people altogether, right around 20 people. And so just really awesome, really proud of our leaders who are involved with that. That's Jack and Debbie, our regular leaders, and they pulled in Vicky and Van Franklin, who also came alongside them and did this work, and it's all our kids. But it was a good thing. It was a good thing. And so we're just glad that that happened, glad our youth had an opportunity to participate. But we're ready to go now, aren't we? Ready? Break. Walk it. Walk it. Our regular children's church is for children from 4-year-old pre-K all the way up to 6th grade, which is 12 years old. Okay, so 4-year-olds to 12-year-olds, this is for you if you'd like to. We recognize that sometimes folks come with youngins who are not familiar, and we have a family-friendly environment here, so you're welcome to stay. Where'd everybody go? They went, I just dismissed everybody. No, I'm so glad that you're here. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. Anybody going to watch a football game? Just curious, you know. There's a big game coming on, isn't there? And there's going to be a winner and a loser, isn't there? They're not going to come out tied, are they? One team's going to win, one team's going to lose. This is a battle between Denver and Seattle. It's a battle between offense and defense. Have you heard the old adage? Offense wins games, but defense wins championships. That would give the edge to Seattle, wouldn't it? Seattle comes in with the number one defense in the league. Denver comes in with the number one offense in the league. The two Titans are going to be battling it off. It's this ultimate competition. No holds barred. Well, there are some holds barred. Matter of fact, there's more holds barred now than there ever used to be. You can't hit people in the head. You can't just hit them with your head. You know, that's how we used to tackle people back in the day. That's what your head was for. You know, if you get enough concussions throughout your career, you could become a preacher. But it takes a lot of concussions, I assure you. A lot of brain damage. You say Dane Bramage, but anyway, y'all know what we're saying. But in this game, in this contest, there's going to be winners and losers. There's going to be people who are ultimately excited, the glory, the joy of victory, but there's also going to be what? The agony of defeat. You know, all this is going to happen. Well, there's a scripture God led me to on this, which is, I think, before long, just you all can write this down, before long, Super Bowl is going to become a holiday in America. You might think it's not, but especially as we secularize, and as big and as important, you know, financially and commerce-wise and all that, it's going to become a holiday. Do you know how many security guards they got just to secure that one area right now? Or personnel? There's at least 4,000 for one event. There's also military. They have the F-16s enforcing a no-fly zone. Since they're so close to the water, something tells me the Navy's going to be involved. Can you imagine having an event, like calling up and saying, yeah, this is John Goldwater. I pastor Christ Community Church. Can you roll the tanks from Camp McCain out here? Because we're about to have a big-time event. And we need the National Guard, and we need all these folks out here to make sure what's going on, make sure we're safe. Can you imagine that? That'd be pretty wild. But that's what's happening. You know, this is not a national event, yet our military is engaged. How does that happen? That's not my point, but I just wanted to see. It's big. They're going to get everybody. They're going to get everybody secure in this thing. I think in a few years, it's going to be a holiday. If they do that, I hope it moves to Monday. You know, get off of Sunday. It'd be Super Bowl Monday, and everybody gets the day off work. Would you vote for that? I think I would. Get it away from Sunday. Come on. Everybody gets, you know, at least a half a day's pay. You know, everybody goes, we're going to go watch the Super Bowl. It's an American thing. It's the biggest sporting event in the world right now. I mean, that's it, as far as I know, at least in America. Is there other places in the world besides America? Sometimes I forget. In the Scripture, we're going to find two competitive teams, or two teams. They're not so much competitive, but they're very opposite one another. Two large crowds. Two large, noisy crowds. Two large, very different crowds. They're moving in opposite directions, and yet they have a clash right in the middle. And this is what we're going to read about in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. I want you to see who wins. Who ends up winning this clash of opposite crowds? This clash of opposition, if you will, as far as the attitude and the atmosphere of these crowds couldn't be more different. Starting verse 11, now it happened the day after. The day after means, refers to a tremendous high-profile miracle that Jesus had just performed. The day after this high-profile miracle, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Let me pray for us. Lord, we've heard your word spoken. Apply it to our hearts, Father. Help us to see how when Jesus wins, we all get the victory. When Jesus, our Lord, is magnified, when we attach our success and our satisfaction to Jesus, we win. Father, teach us this truth. Help us to know you. Help us to surrender in this ultra-competitive world in which we live. Because victory comes through surrender in Christ. And we love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these two teams are coming. One is, I call Team Triumphant. They're the disciples of Jesus. They're walking together. A high-profile miracle, a high-profile healing had just occurred. The elders of the Jews came to Jesus begging him, pleading with him, if he would heal the servant of a very prominent Roman centurion. This servant the centurion really loved, and he says, man, this is my heart. He's like a child to me. He's like my family, and he's sick and dying. Would you please implore Jesus to heal him? I want you to think about that. The elders of the Jews usually didn't come to Jesus for much, did they? These are the people, they didn't really, you know, they didn't curry his favor very often in the Scripture. But they come to him pleading and begging. And they say, this is a deserving man because he loves our people, he loves our country, and he's built us a synagogue. He takes care of us. Please do this thing for him. Jesus cooperates. I'll do it. And now he's on the way to the man's house. The man sends other servants. He says, look, I'm like you. I'm a man who is under authority, and I'm a man with authority. I tell one servant to do this, and he does it. I tell one servant to go here, and he goes. He says, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. Just Speak it, and I know it will be so. And Jesus healed that man from a distance. He recognized his faith, and he marveled. It's hard to make Jesus marvel, but listen to this. In verse 9 of chapter 7, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned around. And he said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. He healed this prominent leader's servant, beloved servant, from a distance. You got to believe there's high-fiving, you know, doing the old knuckle bump, belly bounce at each other. Woo! Do you see what our Lord did? Wow, this is good stuff right here. You know, it had to be high times when Jesus was doing these things, these miracles. What a blessed time. Isn't it good? Isn't it good when it's good? You know, it's sad. I see sometimes when people can't be happy when things are good around them. But we ought to be. And this would have been that first team. They were happy. It was good. The things around them were good. There was a large crowd. But they're walking into the city. Walking out of the city is another large crowd. I call them Team Sorrowful or Team Defeated. They're large and defeated. Team Sorrow. They got reason to be sorrowful. These are not whiners. These are not people who are turning something into nothing into something. They didn't turn a molehill into a mountain. This is a widow. So she's lost her husband, now she's lost her only son. This is big. Okay? And make sure to let us know. It says several times. The woman lost her son, her only son. She was a widow. It emphasizes this so we know this is a real deal. This is a real reason to be sorrowful, to be hurt. This is not a test case. This is just bad. This hurt. This is painful, what she's going through. There's a large crowd with her. And we know that large crowd being with her is there to try to comfort her in her mourning, in her time of distress. And they would have been loud. They would have been weeping and wailing. Woo! That's how they would do it. I know that sounds weird, but they would wail. They would hoop and holler. They would bemoan the loss. And so I just want you to picture this large, triumphant team is moving into the city, and this sorrowful, wailing team is moving out of the city, and they meet at the gate. These two teams meet right at the gate. What's going to happen when these two really polar opposite type teams, when they meet, what's going to happen? Is the joyful team going to say, hey, let's tamper our joy and our victory, let's put that down so that we don't disturb out of respect for those who are in sorrow, and let's step aside? Is the sorrowful team going to say, hey, let's stop our wailing, we don't want to bring everybody else down, you know, let's do this? What's going to happen? What's going to win the day, sorrow or joy? And how is that going to be won? But I want you to see, the first point is just that they're very opposite. You know, I know people and I meet people. There are some people who are sometimes very high and triumphant and joyful. I meet other people who are sometimes very negative, very sorrowful, pessimistic. And there's optimistic people. So is our job to take the pessimistic people and turn them into optimists? Or to take the optimistic people and make them realists? What's our job to do? What do we do with this different groups of people, different teams? Well, I think we find our answer. And this is so awesome to me. Because what's going to happen, just like what is going to happen tonight, you know, there's going to be someone who rises up. There's going to be an MVP. There's going to be a most valuable player. If that MVP is Peyton Manning, then Denver wins. If that MVP is the defensive back for the Seattle Seahawks, they win. Okay? There's going to be someone to rise up. Well, in real life, there's got to be someone who rises up. And this is where in church, I feel like too often pastors have maybe called attention and said, it's you. You've got to rise up. You've got to read that other group and learn how they operate and try to infiltrate them and make a difference in their life. But I'm here to tell you, it's not you. You are not the most valuable player. You are not the one we are waiting on to rise up. You are not the one who's going to read the other side, who's going to know which play to call, who's going to be able to perfectly perform what needs to be done so everybody walks out winners. Dare I say there is not a player like that? You know, there's no way that there's anybody on the Broncos or the Seahawks that's so good that everybody will walk out a winner. There's nobody that good. The best they can do is they can make themselves winners and others losers. But I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, the real most valuable player, and how he knows how to make sure everybody walks out winning. Because he's going to do no less than that. He comes in with the one crowd. He assesses the situation. He gets down in the, you know, he's ready to receive the, he's ready to receive the football. He's looking. He looks this way and that way. Up, there she is, the widow who's lost her son. Hike! You, he says, you need to stop weeping. He's going to say something to the son, but I want you to know something. You know how they do the quarterbacks and they say, well, this quarterback is from such and such a college. You know, Peyton Manning, he's from the University of Tennessee. But where was he born? That's all we care about. Where is he born? Where at Mississippi? That's what I'm saying. I know we got some folks with ties to, you know, Peyton Manning. That's you know, but they give the strengths and the weaknesses. You know, Peyton Manning knows how to stay in the pocket. He's got that strong arm. He can hit the receivers just about anywhere. Well, let's imagine this breakdown on Jesus. Here's Jesus. He runs into this. He sees the play. He looks out there. He assesses the needs. And what's his great strengths? There's going to be two brought up in this passage. He sees the woman. He sees the situation. He sees her. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, speaking of the widow who lost her only son, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, he immediately knew how to pick out, because his strengths, the strengths of this MVP, is compassion. A deep, moving compassion. The New Testament, you know, in our term, we say he felt it in his heart, in the bottom of his heart. The original language, when folks felt something strong, it wasn't in their heart, it was in their bowels. I know that's weird to say, but it was in their guts. It was a deep compassion that moved him. And you know, that's not new for Jesus. When Jesus saw people in need, what happened? He was moved into action. He knew what play to call because of the compassion. He looked at her and he loved her. He felt for her. She is alone. I mean, she's in a crowd of people weeping and wailing. How long is that crowd going to be there? Back in that time, probably as long as she paid them. There would be professional mourners and professional wailers. That sounds weird, professional wailers. Like they went out hunting whales. I mean wailing in the other way. Professional criers and weepers. But in a few weeks, where is she going to be? She's a widow. Her only son is gone. Where does that leave her? Jesus sees this. Jesus sees her. When you're hurting, Jesus sees you. Oh, how easy it would have been for Jesus to say to his people on Team Triumphant, pull in the ranks. Come on, huddle up. Huddle up. Look, we ain't going to let those people bring us down. Ain't nothing we can do for them. It's too bad. Let's just move ahead. Move ahead. Let's not get sold. Let's not get dirtied. But let's not take our time out to try to help these folks. But there's something about Jesus that couldn't do that. He saw her and he had compassion on her. And he just says, don't weep. He's going to give two commands in this passage. The first one comes out of his compassion. Do not weep. But see, Jesus as an MVP, he has some other strengths in his character and his background. You know, not only can he be moved with compassion, but he has the power and the ability to back that passion and that compassion up. You know, this is what I love about Jesus. This is why you and I can't do this. You and I can learn to be compassionate. But we can't take our compassion to the limits that Jesus can. Listen what Jesus does. After he says to her, do not weep, that's the first command, do not weep. And the only reason that's even nice to say to someone mourning her only son is because he knew he was about to do something about it. Because if you lose, you need to weep. Jesus is not just against weeping. He just knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to act on her behalf. So he goes to the open casket. He puts his hand on it. And he says, young man, arise. Young man, arise. And it says the young man sat up and began to speak. And then he presents the young man to his mother. Y'all, I can't do that. You can't do that. We don't do that. That's not us. That wasn't his team. That wasn't just the, that's not the church. That's Jesus himself. That's Jesus being Jesus in their life. That's why he's the MVP. That's why he's the most valuable player. It's not about what you and I can do. Now, we can allow ourselves to be used by Jesus, but I just want to tell you, there's no substituting him. There's no substituting for what he can do. There's no replacing who he is and what he has for us. Okay? Now, not every, he doesn't ruin every funeral like this. I've always said, and I don't mean this lightly, I wish I had the gift of ruining funerals. You know, he totally ruined their funeral. Here they are weeping and crying. They paid the mourners. They got the box. They're taking them to the spot to be buried and left alone. And Jesus comes and ruins it all. Don't you wish every funeral could be ruined like that? He did that to Mary and Martha. You know, they done had it. They done already had the, they had the deviled eggs out. They had the potato salad. They had all that stuff. And they had done eight already. They had the pork ribs. No, they didn't. They had the brisket, you know, and the lamb meat. They had the catering already done. And here comes Jesus after everybody paid their respects. And there's still some mourners hanging out. And he says, roll the tomb away. And they say, oh, he stinketh by now. They say, that's all right. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out. He ruined that whole experience for them. And I know they were glad. I wish that was the, what a gift. I tell you, he hasn't given me that gift. He hasn't given me that gift. We got to allow Jesus to be Jesus. Nobody else had, you know, just have to allow him to do the things he does. Now, I don't want to overly spiritualize this, but I will say this. This is something I think we can see and do see in our time. And it reminds me of this from this phrase in verse 14. Young man, I say to you, arise. Young man, I say to you, arise. I wonder how many mothers have been bereaved of young men who've gotten caught up in drugs and alcohol or just laziness and just squandered their life away and they become a whole lot of nothing. And they're mourned by their parents. Maybe they're being shelved and housed in a prison somewhere, being mourned by their parents. What an awesome thing to bring Jesus into the midst of where they are and to hear and allow him to say, young man, I say to you, arise, and to see someone converted from death to life, to be made new and eventually be represented to their mom or their dad or their maybe their spouse or their children or their parents, whatever, you know, whatever it is, to see people made new in Christ. But you don't save them and I don't save them. You don't renew them and I don't renew them. We just got to bring Jesus into their midst and he does it. He's the most valuable player. You don't come in and tell them about how good you are and what you can do. You come and you point them to Jesus and watch if Jesus doesn't break the chains of addiction, which is a death sentence. Did you know that? I mean, it is. It's not very far from saying this is going to kill you to death. I guess it can't be killed any other way, but killed to death. That's what it will do. But to watch Jesus represent these people. Young man, I say to you, arise. He has the power to do that. He has the compassion. There's the motivation. But he also has the ability. Jesus' love is not greater than Jesus' power. Sometimes I think we act like it is. Well, God, Jesus is very well-intentioned. Jesus really means well. Unfortunately, there's only so much he can do. His power is as big as his heart. His power is as great as his compassion. Jesus is not someone who just wishes the best but can't do anything about it. He has this compassion, but he also has this great power to say, arise, and people arise. People come, I'm convinced, back to life. Back to life in that sense. Not to misplace this miracle here, but I've seen miracles where people have been brought back to life, figuratively, from a life of death, a life that they'd been living in sin, and to see them revived, awakened by the true and living God, whose power is mighty, mighty to save. And if you think raising someone who is dead is hard, well, I'm telling you, saving someone from addiction, saving someone from a self-deceived heart, that's hard too. It takes a tremendous power of God. So when you think about the MVP, think about what he has going for him, compassion like no other, and the power to back it up. The power to back it up. No empty promises with Jesus. Let that sink in for a minute. Because I believe that's something that a lot of us have been victims of. Empty promises made by people who love us. People who had good intentions, but were never able to follow them up. Never able to see them through. That's not Jesus. He doesn't make any empty promises. And do you know what the premier promise of the New Testament is for those who believe in Jesus? There's one promise repeated more and more, I think, than any other, that Jesus says he will give to those who believe in him. Do you know what it is? What is it? Everlasting life. That's right. Is it an empty promise? Is it well-wishing? Is it good intentions only? Or is it a reality that when you understand that he who cannot lie has promised eternal life for all those who believe, that he's going to fulfill that promise and you can live your everyday life based on the fact that God has got you? What a difference. Because I'm going to tell you, when you get there, you realize that because Jesus wins, we all win. Because his power and his compassion are matched, we all win. Now let's look at this glorious victory. In the last two verses that we're looking at, 16 and 17, we're going to see some things happen. It says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. This report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. It says, fear came upon all, and they glorified God. Which team? I want to get back to my teams now. Which team did fear fall upon? Team joyful or team sorrow? It says it fell on them all. Team joyful and team sorrow. It says to me, they glorified God. It doesn't distinguish anymore between the large crowd that came with Jesus and the large crowd that came for the funeral. There's no longer any distinguishing marks. It doesn't say there's two large crowds anymore. It doesn't say there's two teams anymore. It says fear came upon them all, or fear came upon all, and they glorified God. And the picture you get is that those two opposite forces moving together have been united in one by what Jesus Christ has done. It seems like exactly what you're seeing here. So I want to talk about this glorious victory. First, the two teams became one. Jesus is not going to settle with winners and losers when it comes to his team. Oh, well, you know, somebody's got to lose in the Super Bowl. Wouldn't be worth watching if it wasn't, we'd think, you know. Somebody's going to lose. It's based on competition. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of God's not based on competition. When you have an encounter in Jesus, it don't matter what team you're from, he's going to put you on his team. He is going to put you on his team. When you have an encounter with the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ, you get put on his team. And that's what we see. You see these teams become one. I love that. That's one of those things I just love about. I love about the gospel. I love about Jesus. I can further love about our church. Y'all, we don't have to pick winners and losers here. You understand? So many times I think churches even pick who's the winners. What do they look like? What background have they come from? Are we going to deal only with the joyful? Are we going to also deal with the sorrowful? Are we going to only deal in the triumphance of Christ? Are we also going to deal with those who have been defeated who need a remedy in Christ? Are we going to pick and choose? Or are we going to say, let's show Jesus to everybody. Let's let Jesus bring them all onto his team, whether they be rich or poor, black or white, whether they come from a leading great background or if they come from a defeated background, whether they're optimist or pessimist. It's not up for me to pick and choose between. It's not up to us to allow some in and to keep some out. It's up to us to show them Jesus and let Jesus bring them all onto his team. That's what he longs to do. What a victory. It was a victory in which, can you imagine, after the Super Bowl, if they get out there and they realize we've given our best, we've played our hardest, it was the best game we ever did, we left it all on the field, and it's a tie we're just going to share. Let's hug each other, high five, and just go. And no, you know, from now on, we're going to be the Denver-Seattle Seahawk Broncos. I know that ain't going to happen. It seems silly. But it seems silly because our whole thing is based on you're good and you're bad. I'm the best and you're not the best. I want you to see something on Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is reality. Jesus says of himself, I'm the best, but I'm going to accept all y'all. I will bring all of you with me. And so they all, fear fell upon all, and they glorified God. That glorious victory, rightly so, Jesus Christ is lifted up. Rightly so, they give to the best of their knowledge an expression of what Jesus has deserved. Jesus deserves. It may not be perfect. He said first, there's a prophet of God among us. There is a prophet. A prophet has risen. A great prophet has risen among us. Do you know that the Lord Jesus fulfills three offices, three biblical offices? Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Now they're saying in here, they're identifying one of those offices, a great prophet. But we can say yes, indeed, a great prophet, and yet so much more. Yes, indeed, a great prophet. A prophet was someone who had the power of God and the words of God and enacted the plan of God in amongst the people. He surely was that. But he was so much more. He was so much more. It comes closer in the second thing they say. God has visited his people. Oh, I don't know that they understood how true their praise of Jesus Christ was. I don't know. We sing songs in here that are so glorious. I don't know if we always get what we're singing about and how lifted up and how lofty it is. I think sometimes we just sing because, you know, the words are up there, the band's doing, you know, whatever the band does. They're singing, they're playing. And we just sing along, holding in our back of our mind that you're supposed to sing in service. You're supposed to worship God in church. You're supposed to come into this place, and that's just part of it. Matter of fact, we decided not to sing. You know, people go, where did it go? And I wonder if you'd say, where did it go? Because you felt robbed of an opportunity to give Christ his true honor and his worth by giving him this praise through song, or if it would just be, well, that ruined the routine. You know, we're supposed to come here and sing. Think about that for yourself. These folks, upon knowing what Christ did, praised, glorified God. Is there a mechanism in you? Is there a mechanism in you that the Holy Spirit says, kind of pulls the trigger, turns the switch, and says, you need to praise him. You need to praise him. You need to remember what he's done for you. You need to remember who he is. And you need to give him praise from your heart, from your guts, from your memory, and from the fact that you know, maybe that another mechanism where the Holy Spirit says, you need to praise him for the fact that you're alive today. You need to praise him for his protection and what he's doing in your life right now. You need to praise him for the blessings. You need to praise him for all that he is. Do you have that mechanism in you? Because part of the glorious victory that Jesus Christ wins puts, not only does it bring, he bring us together into one team, but he is above all. He is preeminent. He is on the pedestal. He is high and lifted up, and he's worthy of our praises. Okay? That's what the victory that Jesus wins has a sound to it. But it's not the knuckle bumping of the triumphant crowd. It's not the wailing and the weeping of the sorrowful crowd. It's the glorifying of God. That's the sound of it. When God is truly glorified and lifted up, God has visited His people. I don't know if they knew what they were saying, but how true it is. There couldn't have been a truer statement. Has God visited His people? Yeah, He was right there. Touchable, seeable, hearable, audible. He was there. He was. He had visited. Do you remember what they called Him from the time of His birth? They looked back to Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah, way back in chapter 7 and verse 14. Said there was going to be a virgin who would be with child, and she'd give birth to a son, and she'll call His name, what? Emmanuel. That's what it says back in the old, what I call the Gospel of Isaiah. Do you know what Emmanuel means? What does it mean? God with us. You know, that's exactly what they're saying here. God has visited His people, God with us. God was with us in this. They immediately glorified God. The last thing on this victory is glorified, this glorious victory, is that they became witnesses throughout all the region. There was a witness. It wasn't just that immediate. It didn't just have that immediate effect. Sometimes we see God. If somebody came and your wife and your child, let's say they were broke down on the highway and you couldn't get to them, you didn't even know about it, but a good-hearted person, a good Samaritan comes by. And they get on the phone, they do all that, and they use their AAA card, they do all this stuff, and they take care of this so that your wife and child are no longer stuck in the middle of nowhere. They get the car towed or fixed or whatever, and they just did it, and you say, wow, man. And you meet that person. What are you going to do when you meet them based on what they did for you? Wow, thank you. Man, when I found out what was going on, I was worried, you know, and there was nothing I can do about it. And I'm just so thankful that you were there, that you stepped in, and you're going to give them, right at that moment, you're going to be real thankful. 3 years later, are you going to be still talking about that dude? No, you're not going to be the same. You know, you're not going to be like, woo, man, that guy is awesome, and, you know, wanting to pay him money or anything. He did a good thing, and it had its immediate flash in the pan of gratitude, and then you kind of move on. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the way it works with Jesus, see? When you have an encounter with God, there's that flash in the pan, that immediate, let's glorify God. But I'm going to tell you something, and this is how you know if you've been encountered by Him, something lasts. There's something else, okay? There's something that remains of that gratitude, of that worship, that inspires you and motivates you to go and tell people the good things God has done for you. And I want you to hear this, verse 17. And this report about Him went throughout all of Judea and the surrounding region. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. It wasn't just the immediate glorification that everyone won. Because Jesus, everyone won. Let's glorify God. But then it continued to ripple out. Throughout all of Judea and the surrounding region, there was an ongoing witness. There was an ongoing report. And they were able, Luke was able to whittle what that report was down to one word. What was, look in verse 17. It says, this report about Him. You know, he could have said a lot. I mean, I've said a lot in this sermon. Could have talked about the two teams, could have talked about the miracle, all this stuff. They were able to sum up everything good that happened in one word. A pronoun, Him, referring to Jesus Christ. That's who the report was about. That's who the witness was about. It was about the MVP. Who really won the day? Who are they going to be reporting about tonight and tomorrow? Who really won the day? They'll talk about the, you know, how many touchdowns were thrown. How many interceptions? How many tackled? All this stuff, but they're going to talk about the person who is the most valuable player. And here, in our life, when we see Jesus winning, that's who the report is about. The report is not about how our program was used. The report is not about how a church building was used. It was not about how you and I were used. The report is about him. He gets the victory. He's the MVP. And when he wins, we all win. Do y'all get that? We live in such a competitive culture, it's hard to see that. But when he wins, we all win. So I want to ask you some questions. I wonder, are you on his team? Are you on his team? Has he done a work in your life? Have you seen the powerful and compassionate Jesus Christ save you from yourself, from your sin, and from the wrath that your sin will bring upon you if you're not saved? Are you on his team? Are you sure? If I was not sure, if I was on his team, I would make it sure. I wouldn't allow a whole lot of days, weeks, times, minutes, hours to go by if I was not sure that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior, that I was born again into the kingdom through faith, because whoever receives him, to them, God gives the authority to become the children of God. Not those who are born through natural lineage, not through the will of a husband, but those who are born of God. Because without being born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. If you're not sure, I would be sure, and I would make sure by talking to him. Lord Jesus, put me on your team. I want to be on your team. I believe who you are, and I want to be on your team. I want to be with you. Oh, it's such a relationship that heaven is even described, in when I think about it, in terms of relationship. In chapter 12 and in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, this phrase is there, that where I am, there you may also be. That's what I think about heaven. Somebody asked me, what happens when we die? I say this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In the New Testament, the word Lord is always translated in reference back almost 100% of the times to Jesus, which is to say, when I go, I'll be with Jesus. And wherever he is, if I'm there, praise God. I trust him now. I'll trust him then. And wherever he is, I want to be with him. But you got to know, are you on his team? Next, I want to ask this, is your success and your satisfaction, is it tied to Jesus and his victory? Is your success, your picture of what success is? Because I believe all of us have something that says, this is what success is. This is what it means for me to win. This is what it's going to take for me to be satisfied. Have you tied those two powerful motives, success and satisfaction, have you tied those to Jesus? Have you tied those things to him? Or are you still trying to carve out your kingdom? Are you still trying to secure what it would mean for you to be a success and a world changer and a difference maker? You can be those things. I promise you can. But you won't be those things forever if you're not those things through Christ. Your works won't outlast you if they're not tied to the King, to the eternal winner. You will not find satisfaction when you come to die if you have not tied your satisfaction to the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the grave. You will have a moment of regret. What a sad moment that will be if it's your last moment. Of all the moments in your life, all the things you're afraid to lose, that should be one of them right there. Have you tied what makes me alive and real and happy and satisfied and peaceful and joyful? It's all in him. Because if you've done that, let me tell you, you've won. You've already won because Jesus is a winner. Jesus has secured it. Jesus has won it. That means now all of my efforts, all of my striving, it's all icing on the cake. It's the gravy. The victory's there. It's all now a trophy to present to my Lord, who is well-deserving because he is the most valuable player. There are so many things that we hold on to that block our being tied to the Lord Jesus and what he wants to do. And there's a song. I'm not going to sing it. This is one of those ones I don't think I can sing. But it reminds me of this. It says, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Now, I just want you to know, you know, in here, it does point out these things. I was talking about holding on to success and satisfaction, trying to get those our own way, and we miss out on what God has. But the truth is, sometimes we hold on to our pain. Sometimes we hold on to our sorrow and our sickness and our shame, and we don't allow Him to take those things either. I got to say, if I'm going to be in one crowd or the other, I'm going to hold on to the joys and those and the victories. But, you know, I know there's other folks who are holding on to a bitter pain. There are other folks who are holding on feeling shameful. And they just don't let them up. They don't trade them and say, Jesus, do your work, your compassionate, powerful work in me. And I'm going to say, yes, Lord, take my sorrow, take my shame, take my sickness, take my pain. I'm not going to be identified as somebody who's sick and sorrowful all the time. I want to be identified as someone who Christ has worked in. That's what I want to make my world about. That's what I want to tie it to. I'm not going to hold on to a grudge and forsake what Jesus has for me. I want to experience the victory. I want to experience what He's won on my behalf. Will you say yes, Lord? Yes. Yes, Lord. You know, they had to say yes. The lady who, He says to her, stop weeping, she said yes. She might not have said verbally yes, but she dried it up. He had to tell those carrying the coffin to stop so He could do this miracle. They said yes. When this was done, they all said yes. God has truly visited us. I wonder if today you'll say yes. Yes, Jesus, be my all. Be my everything. You're worthy of it. I'm not claiming one team or another. I'm claiming You. Because You, through Your grace, have come to claim me. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your powerful compassion. Your grace, which is greater than all our sin. It's in that greatness of Yours that You offer to take our sin, to take our sorrow, our sickness, and our shame, but also to take our success, to take our satisfaction, and make them complete in You. Help us, Father, not to hold anything back that will hinder our walk with You, that will hinder us from winning in Christ. Lord, we love You. Just with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I wonder, is there someone here, are you dealing with, do you know for sure, maybe someone here who's not sure whether they're on His team. If you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? We're having, it's a private moment. It's private for us in this room, but God sees. Are you sure? Is everybody here sure? Because He loves you. And it don't matter where you came from. He's going to put you on His team. He has the power and the compassion to do it. Make sure that you're sure. Make sure you belong to Him. Talk to Him. Just ask Him, Lord, would You put me on Your team? Place me into Your body, the church. Build me up. Because I've seen that You are glorious. And it's not about me who's sorrowful. It's not about me who's joyful. It's about Jesus who is compassionate and powerful. And help me to live that Christ-centered life. Because of Your death and Your resurrection, I know and believe and trust in You and Your power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. His invitation is never over, but I just want to tell you, if you want to win, you know, they say there's going to be more than 100, I think it was 100 million. I don't know if it's 100 billion, who knows. More than $100 million is going to be bet on this football game tonight. There was a rumor going around that a professional boxer I think it's Merriweather. I look at Shane. He follows, you know, some boxing. Floyd Merriweather Jr. And they said that this was a rumor. He's not claiming it. But the rumor is he bet $10.3 million on a football game. A football game. A lot of money being invested in winners and losers. A lot of money. A lot of time. Like I said before, I think in a few years it's going to be a national holiday. Picking winners and losers in this game. You want to be a winner in the real game? Then you got to know the winner in the real game. And that's Jesus Christ. He wins. And everybody who's with him is more than conquerors. That's who we need to know. That's how we need to walk. We're going to take up our offering. So if the offering takers could come. I forgot the ushers. Forgot what your names were for a minute. Let me say this briefly before I pray for the offering. Financially, the church is in a place where we need to ask that anybody who's in a ministry leadership, whether you're a pastor, leader, ministry leader, before there's any purchases, before there's any need for reimbursement, we need you to come and clarify, you know, to get pre-approval, okay? We're at a point now where we've been used to kind of running, you know, just kind of running ahead or slow down some. And so before you'd spend it, before you expect a reimbursement for it, come, probably need to come see Carrie or Eddie or myself so we can clarify that, okay? So we can organize where that will be at. And anyways, I just want to let you all know that. Secondly, if you're a 252 Basics teacher, if you're somebody and you haven't got your material is here. Kirby told me it was here. I can't remember where he told me it was. But is it in Carrie's office? Okay. It's in Carrie's office, the office when you go out to the right, the first office there on your left. And so get your material. That's what we're doing on Wednesdays is the 252 Basics. And pray for us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you, Lord, for you being the winner. I don't have to come out here Sunday by Sunday and prove myself. I just got to be faithful to you because you've won. Help us, Lord, to realize we don't have to come every day proving ourselves to you even. You've accepted us by grace. And so, Father, as we give, it's not a matter of proving our loyalty. It's a matter of opportunity of glorifying God. So, Lord, be glorified in this offering. Thank you for who you visited your people. You visited us people. That's what Jesus has done for us. And we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.